ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God, and we are beginning a new letter, this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And I'll give you basically two main reasons why Paul wrote this letter, and kind of divides the book up. In chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, it's the position of the Christian. In other words, Paul's going to spend three chapters dealing with doctrine, what we believe, all that we have in Christ. Very important information. We need to know correct doctrine. But it doesn't end there, because what do we do with that doctrine? That's the second point. In chapters 4 through chapter 6 of Ephesians deal with the practice of the Christian. And again, the idea is you have correct doctrine, you have correct teachings. Now we need to apply them to our lives. We need to live them out in what we do and what we say. We need to live according to the high calling by which we've been called. And here's the key. Without Christian doctrine or teaching, correct Christian doctrine and teaching, you can't live as God wants you to live. Doctrine always precedes the things we do. People try to put the cart in front of the horse and it doesn't work. You need to know what God desires in our lives. And what's happened in the church many times today is we don't go by what God has said in His Word. We go by what we feel. Have you ever been wrong with your feelings? Of course we have. Okay, so we could get it wrong. Let me ask you this. Has God ever been wrong? No. So are you going to trust your feelings, or are you going to trust what God says? You need to trust what God says. So when He tells us correct doctrine, correct information, we apply it to our lives and we live it. That's what we're to do. I mean, think about the Sermon on the Mount. Before Jesus tells us what we are to do, our duties, our responsibilities and practices as we live out our Christian faith, He gives to us the Beatitudes. You see, unless you are what God made you to be, you're never going to be able to do all that He requires you to do. It's not the do attitudes, right? This is how we're to be. So Christian doctrine and then Christian living, it is so important for us to understand it that way. And the riches that we have in Christ, and Paul's going to deal with that as he deals with this correct doctrine, being adopted into the family of God, accepted in Christ, the redemption, the forgiveness of sins through Christ, the wisdom of God, godly inheritance, the seal of the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance in Christ, abundant life, the grace of God, citizens of heaven, and on, Paul goes. Correct doctrine, correct information. We are rich in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies is at our disposal. And again, we see it in chapters 1 through 3. When Paul talks about how we're to apply these things to our lives, how we're to walk since we've been blessed with all these spiritual blessings, he then, in chapter 4, speaks of our unity in Christ, our spiritual gifts, our growth in Christ, human relationships, how we're to work in Christ, our spiritual weapons that we have in Christ. Again, important things. I mean, it's kind of interesting. You know, Paul deals with relationships, and he talks about how a wife is to honor her husband, and how the husband is to serve or take care of his wife as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. And he talks about children honoring their parents and how parents aren't to provoke their children. And it's interesting, after that, he starts talking about spiritual warfare. That's not by accident. What do you think the problems are in the family life, in Christians' lives? It's spiritual warfare fighting against them. And it's only as we submit to the Holy Spirit and what He wants us to do, what He wants us to say, are we going to be able to live according to what God wants us to do. There's the battle. You know, we see, you know, husbands and wives, children and their parents fighting amongst themselves. Why? Because there's a spiritual battle to destroy the family. We miss that. We don't understand that. We think it's, you know, it's my wife, it's my husband, it's my kids are bad. No, it's a spiritual battle, and you fight it with prayer. You put on the whole armor of God. So very important things. In fact, as Paul opens up Ephesians 4:1, talking about this whole walk we have with God, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Because of all that Christ has given you, because of all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, walk accordingly. I like that. Now, just a little background on how the church was started there in Ephesus and really what the city was about. If you remember from our study in Acts, Paul visited Ephesus on his second missionary journey for a short period of time. You can see it in Acts 18, verses 19 through 22. And then on Paul's third missionary journey, he spent 3 years in Ephesus teaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Acts 20:31 tells us. Then you can see some of the things that Paul did and what he encountered during those 3 years in Acts chapter 19. This letter, along with a few others, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, are known as the prison epistles. These letters were written when Paul was in prison in Rome, somewhere in 60-62 AD or so. And most scholars believe, at least for the letter to the Ephesians, probably 60-62. And most scholars believe Paul was obviously the author of this letter. Yes, there are those who want to say otherwise, but there's no evidence to support their claim. And it was probably very early on in his imprisonment that he wrote this letter, a letter that was delivered by Tychicus to the Ephesians, according to Ephesians 6. And he delivered Paul's letter also to the Colossians, as Colossians 4 tells us, along with Onesimus. And if you remember Onesimus, he was a slave of Philemon. See how these things all kind of work together? Philemon escaped. He was a runaway slave, right? Or not Philemon, Onesimus ran away from Philemon. And he meets Paul in prison in Rome, and he gets saved. And Paul writes a letter to Philemon saying, "Hey, you know, this is a brother in the Lord now. You know, if he owes you anything, I'll take care of it. Don't worry, put it into my account," and so on. Paul sends him back to Philemon, who then released him. And the city of Ephesus itself was a really important commercial center. It had this harbor. And yeah, Ephesus itself was 3 miles inland from the sea. So how could it be a seaport city? Well, the broad mouth of the Castor River, allowed access, and it provided the greatest harbor in Asia Minor. So yeah, it was an important trade center. It had 4 great trade routes that ran through Ephesus. It was the gateway to Asia, and many people came and went from this city. It was the capital city of the Roman province of Asia. It was a free city or a self-governing city with in limits. There were no Roman troops there per se. Here's the thing. As long as they stayed in order, Rome didn't care. They were fine. But you start causing trouble and Rome was going to come in and clamp down on them. The city of Ephesus also had probably some 300,000 people. Some estimated the population between 250 to 500,000, but probably around 300,000. They had a theater there that seated 25,000 people, had a library that boasted 200,000 volumes. Think about that. These were handwritten scrolls, 200,000 handwritten scrolls. And besides their busy harbor and trade routes that ran through the city, people came to see one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Diana. Diana was the name of this goddess, but called by the Romans, Artemis by the Greeks, a fertility goddess. And the Temple of Diana had some 1,000 temple priestesses. They were nothing more than a bunch of prostitutes that would come out at night, sell themselves to support the temple. And it was a huge following, this goddess Diana. In fact, the silversmiths made a great living by making these little idols of Diana and selling them. So we see idolatry, sexual promiscuity, and witchcraft as well. Think about it. Like many or most of the societies of that time, everyone did what was right in their own eyes because the Lord wasn't on the throne of their heart. And their lives were out of control. They did as they pleased. And the Bible tells us the heart of man is wicked. And so that's what flows. You know, think about our society today. You know, we go, how could these people do that? Because the Lord's not on the throne of their heart. Think about the way we behaved before we got saved. It's something sometimes we forget about that. But there's no one guiding their lives except themselves. And so the light of Christ came shining upon the people of Ephesus. And it was amazing what happened. You know, Paul spent 3 years there, and in Acts 19 we're told, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. That's amazing. Look at how their lives were transformed. Now what is the church doing today? We're allowing witchcraft and mysticism to come into the church. They were getting rid of it because they knew this was not of God. And here's the thing. Only God can do this in a person's life. And what God does on the inside is manifested outwardly. These books of magic, huge amount of money it cost. And they said, I don't want it anymore. I'm getting rid of it. Let's burn it. Can you imagine? They were separating themselves from the world and they were uniting themselves to Christ. The other problem is they weren't buying their idols anymore, and it made the silversmiths mad. Turn to Acts 19. Let's just look at that and see what transpired here. Because, you know, when you're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, people are getting saved, lives are transformed. It's not going to appease everyone. So in Acts chapter 19, we'll pick up in verse 24. We're told this: for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. And when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia who were his friends sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Wow. Isn't that amazing? That these people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and their lives were changed so much that they weren't buying idols anymore. They weren't into the witchcraft anymore. And people hated it. And I've seen that. I've seen, you know, when I was back in Illinois, there was some younger kids who were getting saved. And these kids were getting off of drugs and alcohol. Their lives were being changed radically. And their parents were upset. They didn't like it. Jesus this, Jesus that, all you go to Bible studies. But he's not on drugs. He's not drinking alcohol. He's not getting into trouble. Why are you so upset? Because the light of Christ is now shining upon their lives and they don't like what they see. And so it's much better if my kids are acting up. It makes me feel better about myself. How horrible is that? But the heart of man is wicked, let's face it. How crazy. You'll see. I mean, we finished Galatians. That was a pretty hard letter, wasn't it? I mean, it was rebuke after rebuke after rebuke. I mean, Paul was hitting them hard and heavy. Here's the facts, guys. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The law doesn't save us. It can never save us. It just shows us we're guilty. End of story. But now in Ephesians, it's completely different. In fact, even the letters to the Corinthians were kind of harsh. But they dealt with problems in the church, personal issues that needed to be corrected. And yeah, tough, but needed. Ephesians deals with truth, with doctrine in general, and then application of that doctrine. It's just an easier letter, you might say. But those letters, let's face it, were so important for us to read and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, because these are issues that they dealt with back in those days. Because keep in mind, imagine getting a letter from someone, and then all of a sudden, I get the letter, you give it to me, and now we're going to do a study on it. It's a little bit more than that, because this is Holy Spirit inspired, but you know what I mean. We're reading letters that Paul wrote to these churches, or sometimes individuals like Timothy, and we're allowing the Holy Spirit to open it up to our hearts and our lives. And that's all these books. You know, I always say, you know, oh, this is one of my favorite books. They all are. Just start reading them, and they're my favorite book again. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, in every sense, Ephesians is Paul's greatest word on the church, teaching us what the church is in the mind of God and what it ought to be in practice before the eyes of men. Paul's theme is Christ and the church, the eternal plan of God to gather together all things in Christ Jesus. The letter begins in eternity past and carries us to eternity future. We see the believer seated in the heavenlies, but also walking with Christ on earth and fighting against Satan. While Ephesians does not tell us all God wants us to know about the church, there is no part of the Bible that soars any higher in church doctrine or practical Christian living. Absolutely. We are a new creation in Christ, a new man, something that no one else could do. That's what Christ has done in us. And here's the key to this letter, and it's really a key to our lives, in Christ. So simple, right? We need to be in Christ, because apart from him, we could do nothing. So with that as our background, let's begin reading Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word and we start looking at doctrine. Paul said this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a very short introduction, this greeting, very typical greeting as he speaks of the grace of God or the unmerited favor of God upon our lives through Christ. And because we have made peace with God through Jesus Christ, we now can experience the peace of God in our lives. You cannot experience the peace of God in your life until you make peace with him. That's the key. Because this peace is not based upon outward circumstances, but upon the inward reality of God being in control of our lives. You see, it's as one person put it. He said, God in his mercy doesn't give me what I deserve, and God in his grace gives me what I don't deserve. Yeah, he gives me mercy. I deserve death. And in grace, he gives me eternity with him. I don't deserve eternity with him. I like how Paul starts out. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ by what? The will of God. It's not something he manufactured. Because, believe me, over the years I've seen people who try to do that. To be something God has not appointed them to be, and it's horrible. It was not by the will of men who pushed him into that position. And I've also seen that, and it doesn't work. This is the will of God, and Paul took those steps of faith. And here's the thing. None of us are qualified, but God, who called us into a ministry to do a work, will empower us to fulfill that ministry. I always worry about people who feel that they are qualified to do something because they're relying on their strength. When they're uncomfortable, they're like, oh man, I'm really nervous about this. Wonderful. Pray. Ask God to help you. That's exactly what you need. Because as soon as you feel you can do it on your own, you don't need God anymore. That's a bad thing. The other end of the spectrum is some people do nothing. They just walk aimlessly through their Christian life, not doing anything. They have no idea what direction they're moving in, what God wants them to do. And they basically say, you know, when the Spirit moves, so will I, as long as that's where I want to go. No, it's not where you want to go. Where does God want you to go? That's the key. Now, that's how the world responds. But remember what Jesus said in Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Here's Almighty God becomes flesh and blood in the incarnation, fully God, fully man, and he comes to serve. Wow. Now he says, you do the same. Yeah, but no, you're a servant. You don't get to say but. You get to say, what do you want me to do, Lord? Bottom line. We're also called saints. And I realize that's kind of blows some people's mind. What do you mean saints? I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. And, you know, to be a saint in the Roman Catholic Church, you had to die. So that, you know, messes this up. Not only that, you had to do, you know, be a really good person, help people out. And then you had to do so many miracles. I don't know if it was one or two miracles or whatever. How many?
Three
miracles you had to do. Thank you. Our expert here. And, you know, and they had to be verified. And then you could become a saint. Paul says to the saints who are in Ephesus. Is he speaking to dead people? No, he's talking about the church, living people. Why? Why are we saints? Because of what Christ has done. That's the reason. It's not because of what we have done. It's what he's done in our lives. And I like the way Calvin put it. He said, no man is a believer who is not also a saint. And on the other hand, no man is a saint who is not a believer. Absolutely. And the key is this, and I alluded to it a little bit before, and it's what this is all tied into. We see this phrase, in Christ or in him, or something similar in this chapter some 8 times. And that really is what this whole epistle or letter is built upon, and really the New Testament. You have to be in Christ Jesus. You have to be a member of his body, the body of Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're not saved. That's obvious. Again, Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said, when the sinner trusts Christ as a Savior, he is taken out of the world and placed in Christ. The believer is in the world physically, but not of the world spiritually. Like a scuba diver, he exists in an alien environment because he possesses special equipment. In this case, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Every true believer possesses the Holy Spirit, and it is through the Spirit's power that the Christian is able to function in the world. Absolutely. I wish we would understand that. We don't function in this world alone. We need the empowerment of God's Spirit upon our lives. I can't tell you how many times that God shows me something that just blows my mind, and it's exactly what I needed to do or say. We need to be open. We need to be sensitive, and then we need to walk by faith. As we read on here, verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1 in the Greek is one long sentence. My English teacher, I mean, she had a hard time with me. I think she used how many red pens to correct my papers? I can't even imagine. But this is a run-on, okay? On and on and on Paul goes. It's kind of like a praise song unto the Lord. The Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you can break these verses down, verses 3 through 14 like this. In verses 3 through 6, it's the work of the Father in the past. We were chosen by the Father. That's the key. Verses 7 through 12, we celebrate the work of the Son in the present. We're redeemed by the Son. And then in verses 13 and 14, we see Paul proclaim the work of the Holy Spirit in the future. We were sealed by the Spirit. So I think these are just amazing verses, and we're going to dig into them. Look at verse 3 here in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul wrote this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Notice how Paul opens the section on God the Father. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that word blessed means to speak well of, and it's used or applied to God in the New Testament. We get our English word eulogy from this Greek word. And what's a eulogy? It's a message of praise and commendation, the goodness of a person. And look at what God has blessed us with. We're in Christ. He's given us our Savior. And we bless Him because of all He's done for us. His goodness, His kindness, all the spiritual blessings are ours. And the key again is in Christ. Apart from Him, these blessings are not a part of our lives. And I think that's important. Look at all that God has for us. Look at all that He's done for us. Some people freak out about praying for different things. You know, oh, I don't want to pray for myself. That's selfish. What do you mean? Well, of course we should pray for ourselves.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.